speaking of coming together to be a blessing, I want to say thanks to Elder Bobby Abercrombie for giving the message last week and for being a blessing to us by being a blessing to you all, as my wife and I got away for an anniversary celebration. And we had a wonderful time, and it's great to be back. This month, we're looking at the gospel. The entire month, we're looking at the good news of Jesus Christ. In him, we have been given God's most precious gift. And the scripture says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so each Sunday, what we're going to be doing, so to speak, is unwrapping another portion of this gift that we've been given. So our message today is titled, What's So Great About the Gospel? What's so great about the gospel? If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we'll look at our text passage. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. If you are taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want you to grasp from the text passage, as well as what I'm about to share to develop it, the main idea is the gospel is an overwhelming gift. The gospel is an overwhelming gift, personally delivered by God Himself. The gospel is an overwhelming gift, personally delivered by God Himself. Paul says in the text, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, I am not ashamed of how He has changed my life. I'm not ashamed of the joy and the peace that are mine in Him. I'm not ashamed of the earthly security and the eternal security that I have in Him. I've seen its power in my life. I've seen its power in the lives of other people. I am not ashamed. I fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications for my life and the lives of others. I'm not squeamish about it. I don't care what other people think about it. I'm not ashamed, because I know what it's all about. It's more than rhetoric. It's more than psychology. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says here that because in the gospel there's a righteousness that comes from God. You see, what distinguishes the gospel from every other religion, bar none, what distinguishes this wonderful gift that we've been given from every other philosophy or religious pursuit is that in the gospel, in every other religion rather, there are precepts and principles and conditions that you have to meet in order to make it to God. I don't care what you call it, but there's something you've got to do in order to perform enough righteousness in order to be accepted by God. And in every other religion, your acceptance by God is dependent upon how well you perform those steps. But the gospel is very different, because in the gospel it says it's a righteousness that comes from God and it is received by faith. Instead of man lifting up his righteous acts to God in order to be accepted, the gospel communicates God's reaching down to man to give man his righteousness. Because we couldn't do it. We couldn't make it happen. And God said, this is not working. Your attempts to live up to my standards, that's not going too well. We're going to try something else. So in the gospel, we have God extending his righteousness down to man, and our part is to receive. Our part is to receive what he has done. And it says that this has been revealed, this wonderful gift that we've been given, this overwhelming gift. Paul said it was revealed, not figured out. We didn't figure it out. God revealed it. If you get it, it's not because you were smart. If you get it, it's because God revealed it. At the right time, God opened up the curtain and showed what he had been doing from the beginning of time, and it's all summarized in the person Jesus Christ. And it has been revealed to us. I wrote in my journal, when I was preparing for a Bible study not too long ago, I wrote, my heart was so moved as I prepared for last night's study. The notion that touched me so deeply was how grateful I am that the Lord has made himself known to me. How grateful I am that the Lord has made himself known, has revealed himself to me, that I believe. That he is really real and has chosen to let me know it. Has chosen to let me see it. Has chosen to let me feel it, to understand it. That's big. Understanding it. Seeing the more behind the story of the little baby in the manger. Understanding the meaning of the man hanging on the cross. And the empty tomb. And not just understanding it cognitively, but having that understanding corroborated by the witness of his Holy Spirit living inside of me. Wow! I hear you, the Apostle Paul, when you said, who is adequate for these things? And with all I think I understand, it's only the smallest fraction of what there is to know about him. And that's why I long to know him better. And that's why I cried out to him yesterday. I know that he is the it of life. That he's the never-ending river of living waters. And the only way to see more and experience more of him is for him to reveal it. So I seek him. For myself and on behalf of others. So there are four specific things that make the gospel an overwhelming gift. First, it's real. Second, it's personal. Third, it's life-changing, and fourth, it's forever. Let's talk about this first thing. The gospel is real. Paul says it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's not the creation of man. It's not a fantasy. It's not a state of mind. The gospel is the power of God. I like what Beth was reading when she quoted John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it says that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. You see, our faith is not rooted in superstition. It's rooted in the historical appearance upon this planet by the person Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is connected to a real life person. So it's not a genie in a bottle. It's not a fairy. It's not pixie dust. It's connected to a physical person, a person who was as real as Michael Yakey sitting here, or Dina Abercrombie sitting here, or Bill Newell. Flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the gospel is connected to this person, Jesus, who is the most marvelous, amazing person to ever walk the earth, a controversial figure. Not because he did a few miracles, but a controversial figure because of who he said he was. I am the living one. I am, before Abraham was born, I am. So the gospel is a miraculous, amazing, overwhelming gift, primarily because it's real. It wouldn't make much sense for us to be jumping up and down and celebrating a myth. I've got better things to do with my time. But it's overwhelming primarily, number one, because it's true. When the disciples spoke about Jesus, when they went out after his ascension into heaven and started proclaiming the gospel everywhere, they weren't doing it as religious people. Now, our art and our history over time has turned them into religious figures. You look at them on the disciples, and they just look religious. They do. We've made them look religious. We put little things over their head, and they're like, you know, and all kinds of weird religious poses. But they were not religious. They were regular people, and the reason they were running around talking about God was not because all of a sudden they had a religious experience. They ran around talking about God because they had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the physical person Jesus Christ. And when they went out proclaiming the gospel, they didn't give a lot of theology about it. You know what they said? We saw him. He's alive. We handled him. You put him to death, and God brought him back to life. And we are witnesses. So they spoke as eyewitnesses, not as religious creeps. And so we base our faith on their testimony that the Christ of God has visited earth. And it's a wonderful revelation and a gift if we recognize him as such. So it's real. I wrote, this is why he was born. Thank you, Lord, for allowing yourself to be betrayed and berated and brutalized on the way to being tortured, taunted, and eventually executed for me. You didn't deserve any of it. You could have prevented all of it or put a stop to your suffering at any time and been justified in doing so. It was only love, pure love for me, that urged you to the "it is finished" line. Pure love. It was devotion to us, not duty, that moved you forward, that made you pay my debt for all eternity. And for that, I am simply grateful today, Lord. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly invented tales when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So it's overwhelming to consider that that kind of real love exists for you and for me. Nothing cosmetic about that. That's real love. Secondly, the gospel is personal. It says, everyone who believes. It's for the salvation of everyone who believes. God died in the form of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He offers salvation to the whole world. John 3:16, the familiar, famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here it says it's the gospel is for the salvation of everyone, everyone, no one excepted, everyone who believes. So does that mean then that everybody's going to go to heaven? The answer to that, of course, is no. Because even though he died for the sins of the entire world, it is only those who believe and receive it whose sins are paid for, who are exempted from separation from him. It's sort of like this. You know how you get in the mail, particularly around Christmas time, you get these credit card offers. And they offer you these wonderful terms to transfer your balance from your high interest credit card to a 0% credit card, provided you pay it off in 6 months. If not, it's 97%. But these lucrative offers come our way to transfer our balance. Well, in a sense, what God has done is sent a credit card offer to every person on earth, saying you can transfer the balance of your sins to my son's account. But it's up to you to call the number. Because if you don't call the number, it's not what? Activated. You see? So you can have the card all you want, but until you call the number, it's not activated and your balance remains on your high interest credit card forever. And you make the minimum payment and you get the thing back and it's more. And you see, that's how sin accumulates. You think you're making a payment and it just keeps on accumulating. So the thing to do is get it off of that card. Transfer it to God's zero interest, never a payment card. And you'll never get another statement because your sins and lawless deeds, he will remember no more. And if you do get a statement, and we do need to sometimes look at our statement, every time you look at the pay this, it says zero. That's what communion is. So we come together to say, thank you, Lord, for that zero balance on my statement. It's personal to each one. Each one has to call the number. 1-800-I-BELIEVE. Everyone. Friend, it's not just personal in terms of God bringing us in. It remains personal because the invitation brings us into a relationship with the living God, not just pardon for sin, but companionship throughout this journey and into eternity. A friend of mine posted on Facebook recently, she said this quote, the real self is dangerous. Dangerous for the established church, dangerous for the state, dangerous for the crowd, dangerous for tradition. Because once a man knows his real self, he becomes an individual. And I wrote back, I love this quote. I said, I love this quote. From a Christian perspective, however, and from my own personal experience, only one person knows my real self. The one who created me. The one who knows my deepest thoughts, my deepest longings, my inclinations, my schemes, my tricks. See Psalm 139. As I have made it my primary focus to get to know him better, to enjoy him, to spend time with him, he has revealed more of my true self to me. And consequently, I am more real today than I ever have been in my entire life. And yet, still not as real as I'm going to be tomorrow. Because the gospel is personal. It's a personal invitation into a relationship with the one who knows us from head to toe. That's why it's an overwhelming gift. It's overwhelming that God wanted me, Dan Beatty. It's overwhelming to think that he still wants me after all these years. And he'll want me forever. Third, the gospel, the gift of the gospel is overwhelming because it is life-changing. You know, the Apostle Paul, formerly named Saul, he penned these words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know how revolutionary that is? When you look at Paul's history, when he was Saul, to imagine that Saul would write those words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, when he was the one that was going about jailing Christians and celebrating their death. And now here he is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He became something different. He didn't just change his ways. He became something different. Now, the Christians did not believe it at first. Remember, they ran from him. And when the Lord said he's okay, they said, no, he's not, Lord. He's not okay. We know who that guy is. We know who he is, and he's trying to fake us out. This is not genuine. But was it genuine? It was genuine to the point that it extended for the rest of his life, and he was executed, martyred for the cause that he once persecuted. When I think about why I believe, high on the list of reasons that I believe is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And what happened to this man, he wasn't crazy, because when you read his brilliant, focused, erudite understanding of the scriptures and how he puts it all together for us, and God used his brilliant mind to make it clear to us, this was no crazy man. Something happened to him, and what he said happened is, I'm going along my way, heading up to Damascus, and this bright light came from heaven, and I fell to the ground, and I said, who are you, Lord? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And from that moment, his life was changed. The gospel is life-changing. It is an overwhelming gift because of what it does inside of us, the work that it does. It's an amazing thing. It's not us doing the work. It is God doing the work in us. It doesn't just make us behave differently. It makes us different. We become different people. I'm not the same. This Dan Beatty standing up on the stage is not the same Dan Beatty. I was talking to my wife a while back, and many of you know, but when I was back in college, I was in a fraternity, and my nickname was Frenchie. And we were talking about this the other day. And my wife calls me now filtered Frenchie. But I remember Frenchie. And Frenchie was not trying to be what he was on the campus of Michigan. I wasn't trying to be that kind of guy when I was on campus. But I was powerless to be anything other than that. I tried to be different, but I would keep on falling back into my old Frenchy ways. The only thing I knew to do was to try harder. The only thing I knew to do was to pray that God would help me to stop doing it. The only thing I knew to do was to try to get back to a church so that I could be sort of surrounded by people who would help me to do the right things, but I didn't get to church very often. Frenchie didn't go to church very often. But I kind of knew that that was back there to try anyway. But on September 27th, 1978, something happened to Frenchie. And it wasn't that Frenchie did something differently. It wasn't that he found a working strategy. It's that he found, or rather he was found by and accepted the invitation from the living Jesus Christ. And there is no way you would have been able to tell me on September 26th that on December 7th, 2014, you're going to be preaching about Jesus. It was never in my mind. The gospel is life-changing for every one of us. And I'm not saying that you're perfect. And I'm not saying that we don't struggle. And I'm not saying that, as my daughter says, you come to Christ and you get on a rocket ship straight to God. That is not what happens. But our orientation changes. You see, your orientation, even the fact that you struggle and you desire Him, is a God-given gift. It comes from the gospel. It's overwhelming to know that God is personally invested in my growth and my blossoming. And then finally, the gospel is forever. The gospel is forever. Brother, sister, fellow celebrity, do you realize what you have right now? Do you realize what you are in possession of as you sit there right now? I think many of us are often conscious of what we do not have. And many of us are often conscious of what we are not. The flesh always tends to gravitate towards that which is out there, the more, instead of what we've been given and what we have. Do you realize what you have right now? That satisfying hunger inside of you. That exquisite longing for more of Him. That expectant appetite that draws you to this place on a Sunday morning. That expectant appetite, I've got to go, I want to be there. Nobody's dragging me. I'm too old for mama and daddy to make me. That's eternal life. That is what that is. And it doesn't go away. As time goes on, you want more of Him, and the more of Him you want, the more of Him He wants to give you. Lord, what I have in You is mine for the rest of my life until I die. And then it gets even better. And it continues to get better throughout all eternity. And that's why Paul says our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the coming glory. That is what eternal life is. I'm experiencing it right now. You're experiencing it right now. And so it is for everybody who belongs to the Lord by faith in Christ. Every first Sunday in December, I review this and I read it here because it happened on December 3rd, 1982. And I wrote, "Neighborhood kids are outside playing, and I'm lying here in bed, resting before dinner and being nostalgic. I remember being a kid, playing in cardboard boxes, eagerly awaiting Christmas to see what toys I was going to receive, playing Little League baseball, but not anymore. Now, today, I'm 26. And one day, I'll see the 26 I just wrote, and I'll say, man, I was only 26 then. I've lapped 26. And I am saying that. I'm looking at it and saying, I was only 26, and I remember writing that. And the time has gone so quickly. Brothers and sisters, and I say this without an ounce of morbidity, our lives are coming to an end. Every day, our lives are coming to an end. And I am not only talking about age, because we don't know when our number is going to be called. And that's a fact. That's not religious jargon. It's not preacher talk. It is a fact that we are all well acquainted of. Amen? We know this. We have all been acquainted with the untimely death. We have all been acquainted with how did that happen? We've all been acquainted with someone who's very close to us coming down with something, and now they have to come face to face with the reality that this is probably not going to go away. This is probably going to take me out of here. Every time someone leaves this earth that we are associated with, it is God's way of taking the bottom of the curtain of this facade called permanence and lifting the curtain and allowing us to peek into eternity. And what Jesus has done, this wonderful gift of the gospel, has converted that otherwise morbid and terrifying prospect into something more glorious than we could ever conceive, to the point where the Apostle Paul said, I don't know which to choose. I don't know whether to depart and be with Christ, because that's very much better, or to remain here with you, because that will be fruitful labor. It doesn't matter to me. I'm torn. Because while I'm here, I'm engaged in the work of the Lord. And when I leave here, oh, the party begins. And that is the prospect that each one of us faces here. So the gospel is an overwhelming thing. It's real, it's personal, it's life-changing, and it's forever. An overwhelming gift delivered personally by God. And that is what's so great about the gospel. Amen.